First Thessalonians in chapter number 1 this evening. Going to begin our next study in the book of the Bible and preach through, Lord willing, the book of First Thessalonians. I want to begin here. I, again, enjoy preaching through God's Word. I believe it's what we need is to understand what the Word of God says and to understand it in context. There's a lot of preaching out there that likes to take a scripture and twist it to whatever the person wants it to say. But we just need to know what the Word of God says. And so, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, excuse me, let's read verses 1 through 7. Then we'll have a word of prayer, then we'll look at the message tonight. 1 Thessalonians 1 says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, this will sound familiar, your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Let's pray, ask the Lord to bless the message tonight. Brother Jake, why don't you stand and pray for us, please, sir. Amen. Amen. Appreciate Brother Jake. I want to say something real quick. Brother Jake's been a huge blessing the last weeks and months. He has been helping out and just doing really well. And so, you know, it's easy to jump on Jake when he does something stupid. But when he's doing good, hey, I think we should stop and compliment him. But he's doing great. He's been helping out, meeting needs of running errands for our shut-ins. He's been doing a lot of maintenance stuff here and mowing and I just appreciate him and appreciate you. You're doing a great job. So, 1 Thessalonians here. Let's look at this tonight and begin our study here. I'll just throw this at you real quick. The central theme of the book of 1 Thessalonians is the rapture and the coming of Christ. And we're going to see this repeatedly. And if the Lord leads us to 2 Thessalonians, you'll see it as well. We're going to take our time, especially when we get to the later chapters, to really get into some doctrinal things because there's a big push today, of post-trib and mid-trib preaching, and that's not what the Word of God teaches. And this passage of Scripture is teaches this, and so we're going to take our time and look at this when we get there. But we're going to start, obviously, and just work our way through this book. But I want you to understand why the theme of the book is the rapture. It's just kind of do a history here of Thessalonica. Thessalonica is located. Did you get a map, Brother Caesar? Ah, nice. This is sweet. All right. I threw it out to Ben, and he did awesome. All right. So you'll notice there's Greece. All right. And down towards the bottom of Greece is Athens. But right there, that little arrow where he has that, that is where Thessalonica was located. About 100 miles away from there is another city you'd be familiar with, Philippi. But right there in that northern part of Greece, technically Macedonia, is where Thessalonica was. Now, I'll leave that up for just a second while we talk about this, Ben. Again, this is the north part here in Macedonia. You'll notice it's right on the sea. It was a port city. And so a lot of the ships would go in and out, and they would go into here in Thessalonica. But also what brought the most traffic is it set on the main highway that they ran right through there on the way to Rome. So anything that was, you know, heading towards Rome from Asia Minor or Asia, it passed through Thessalonica. So it's no wonder, being a port city and on the main highway to Rome, why Paul thought it a very advantageous location to plant a church. A lot of people were going to pass through this area. Now, we get the history of this area back in the book of Acts. If you want to turn back there real quick, we'll come back here. Thank you, Brother Ben. That'll work. All right. But in Acts chapter number 16, that is the familiar passage of Scripture that has to deal, in Acts chapter number 16, with Philippi and when Paul and Silas went to Philippi. Now, we know they entered the city and, many people began to get saved. The whole town was kind of turned upside down. It's a familiar passage of Scripture because we know it mostly for the Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas are arrested. They are beaten. You notice in verse number 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So here in Philippi, which is only, it's a day's trip away from Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were beaten. They were imprisoned. We know what happened at midnight. What did Paul and Silas start doing? They began to sing. They began to sing praise to God. And remember, an earthquake took place, but none of the prisoners left. The jailer that night got saved. Amen. And took Paul and Silas to his house, washed their stripes. His entire household got saved that night. And so great things happen. Well, the next morning, the magistrates come together, and you'll notice there in verse number 35, it says, "And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, 'Let those men go.'" And they said, "Just let them go." But Paul had to bring something up before he left. You see, Paul was a Roman citizen. Now, that's going to mean something, and we'll get to it later. But again, the keeper of the prison told Paul to go, to depart. But verse 37, Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." You understand, this was against the law, to beat them without a trial, being a Roman citizen. The punishment could be death. And so all of a sudden, the magistrate said, "We are so sorry," right? They were very apologetic, and now they weren't talking so big, and they said, "Could you just please leave town?" And Paul and Silas did leave town, but the whole reason I'm saying that is this, because, you know, Philippi hated those believers. The town was turned upside down because of the believers. So when Paul and Silas left, why didn't they just go in and shut down the church? Because any time the sergeants and the people in charge would have come in and started to threaten, they would have said, "Should we contact Paul?" That's going to be important later. There's a reason why they couldn't really touch him, because they realized that the believers had something there to kind of protect them. I'm only bringing that out because even sometimes in our bad situations, when things just go against us, sometimes God may be doing that to use it for a greater purpose. And so they backed off, and Paul and Silas, they left, and then they pass through and Amphipolis, and then also Apollonia, which is, if you go from Philippi, right over the top of the sea there, and then they get right over to Thessalonica. We pick that up in chapter number 17 of Acts. Look in verse number 1, chapter 17. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So Paul enters, he and Silas, into Thessalonica now. And they begin to preach. For 3 weeks, he preaches. Verse number 3, what does he preach? "Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ." That's a pretty good message, amen? Verse number 4, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. So there were some Jews that were saved. But of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So some Jews got saved, but there was a great multitude of Greeks, and no doubt even Roman citizens, who would have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse number 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, we know from other scriptures and later here, they were there in Thessalonica, and they were staying now in the household of a Jew who had gotten saved, and this Jew's name is Jason. Well, the town, Thessalonica, gets all upset. Y'all still with me? I'm trying to give you the background, all right? So the town gets all upset. I mean, they're losing money for idolatry. They're losing, you know, all those people that are getting saved are no longer investing in the world's entertainment. Stop and think that for a second. All right, but things are changing. So they don't like this new faith that Paul has brought in. So they hire some people of the baser sort. They weren't the guys you'd probably have lunch with, all right? And they went over and got everybody riled up and went to the house of Jason and brought them into arrested them, if you will. Verse number 7: when Jason had received, and these all do contrary, they make the accusation. Jason, one of our own citizens, is welcoming into his own home, and here's the crime against against them. Contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is none other king but one Jesus. So they began to bring this about, that these people are going around saying that Caesar isn't king. Now, they wouldn't have been saying that, because Paul taught very clearly to obey your magistrates and to give respect. But at the same time, they probably were saying, but there's only one King of Kings, and his name is Jesus. Verse number 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let him go. So Jason was getting threatened with his life because of what he's doing. So the government, the sergeants, the people at arms, they took Jason and brought him in, said, we'll take care of it, back off city. And then they let Paul and Silas go. Now, why would they just let him go? Because no doubt, these leaders knew who they were. Something had just happened down the road. And these guys, if they wanted to, could cause a big stink. And basically, when they took, as it says there in that verse, when they had, verse number 9, when they had taken security of Jason. In other words, they made a deal. They said, we'll take care of Jason. Nothing's going to happen to him. Would y'all just please leave? Now, I don't know if you know not much about, you know, the government didn't love Paul. They didn't love Silas. So why are they going out of their way to protect one of their own, just saying, just please leave? Because again, something happened right up the road that they had to go through, but now God was using it to protect these baby churches. What a blessing. Sometimes we'll go through things. Instead of throwing up our hands and blaming God and getting mad, God may just have a purpose. And we can trust him in it. I promise he does. So then verse number 10, when the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now most people believe, including myself, and we'll continue reading. I'm trying not to bore you too much, all right? But I do want you to get the background that they asked Timothy to stay in Thessalonica. All right, and from other readings, we're going to read that. But we believe Paul and Silas, because it says in verse number 10 that Paul and Silas left by night. So Timothy stays in Thessalonica. They go to the town of Berea, just a little bit further south. And when they come and they went into the synagogue of the Jews, verse 11, they were more noble than the house of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So they go into Berea, and they find this group of believers now that receive the word of God, but not just that, but they're just commended because they are in the book. All right, I know you said that, Paul, but let's study it. And so they're commended for this. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed, and also the honorable women, which were Greeks and men, not a few. So a great multitude get saved at Berea. Amen? Y'all still with me? Verse number 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So understand, when they left Thessalonica, there's only one reason they got to just walk out of town. Because the authorities were afraid of what Paul and Silas were going to do. So they let them walk out. But when the Jews hear that they're right down the road doing the same thing at Berea, they come down to stir up all the people. Verse 14, when they immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, by the sea. So now we see that Paul leaves Silas in Berea to help this young church. And Paul gets on the boat all by himself. All right, and by studying it says, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. We believe that Timothy was left over there in Thessalonica. Silas is left in Berea. Paul says, I'm going to go on and leave, so not to cause a problem. You guys continue helping these young churches. Catch up with me down in Greece. That's when we know that Paul goes into Athens. He sees the idolatry. He speaks on Mars Hill. He goes down to Corinth. He visits Corinth. He starts to work there. And then, while he's in that area, Silas and Timothy are able to catch back up with him. That all make sense? When they catch up with him, now go back to 1 Thessalonians, and I think this will help us understand this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, then we'll jump back to chapter 1 and start going. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, and Paul is, again, continuing right in the middle of this letter, and it says here in verse number 6, 1 Thessalonians 3, 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distresses by your faith. So Timothy comes from the Thessalonians and brings this news. And the news is this, Paul, they're doing well. The church was doing good. They're growing. They're seeing souls get saved. But what do we know about the Jews in Thessalonica? They hated them. They even took a trip to Berea just to disrupt the preaching of the gospel. Their home base was Thessalonica, and they were not going to sit by and just watch it happen. Thankfully, they couldn't do a whole lot more in seeing them get arrested because, for some reason, the leaders of the town just wanted to keep peace. But still, they were being, and we'll study it in this book, just because they weren't being thrown to the lions didn't mean that they weren't being persecuted, cast away. The Jews in the town would do no business with them. They blackballed them in society. They were being afflicted for their faith. But they were still going on. So Paul's main theme to them in writing this book is, I know you're doing well, and I know it's not easy, but the Lord's coming back, and it will be worth it. Amen? So that's the theme. That's why the theme. That's what's going on. Let's jump back and do chapter 1. Let's see what we can get into tonight, all right? Let's look at an outline tonight. Did that all make sense, everybody? We good? Amen. All right. Give you a good background on what's happening, why it happened. All right. We see, first of all, what we've outlined is this, that the Lord is coming, and you see, first of all, a saving truth. And we're going to look at a few things here. In verses 1 and 2, we're going to see the gospel and prayer. The gospel and prayer. The first thing we see here in verse number 1, the first part, is this, Paul and his companions. And it says, Paul and Silvanus, that Silas and Timotheus. Three names. No doubt, and understand who he's writing to, is a group of believers, young believers, that were doing well, but it wasn't easy. Young believers that were holding true. They had faith and they had a labor of love, but it wasn't in the easiest setting. And Paul, when he addresses this book, he starts it just by three names, Paul, and Silvanus, and Timotheus. Now, you know, when I was reading through this, it caught my eye. That's a little different. Pretty much every other book that Paul wrote starts out, in some way, Paul, an apostle. But not here. In this book, he starts it out by just mentioning three men. Three men they knew. No doubt, when this letter was open and those words were read, smiles went across people's faces. Without a doubt, and what I glean from this, I guess maybe is something simple, and maybe think I'm looking too far into it, but I don't think Paul started this letter by Paul, an apostle, because he was speaking to and writing to a group of people that needed a hug. They knew he was an apostle. They were hurting. Keep that in mind, Christian, that as we live our life in this world, there's going to be some people that I know you have the authority of the Word of God. I know that they're a sinner. You know that they're a sinner. You know that the mess that they're in is because of sin. But that doesn't mean that you can't reach out to them in love. And Paul starts this letter simply by stating, "You know us." You see, Paul and his companions, there's no doubt they would have got excited to get this letter. We're so familiar. I mean, just right before I walked into church, Marco Polo'd Brother Harris, and I'm talking to him in Magdalena, Mexico, pretty much face to face. We live in a different world now. All right? When they got this letter, whoa, right? I mean, wow, it's amazing that a letter made it that far, right? But they got a letter. And to know that it was from Paul and Silas and Timothy, it was an encouragement. You see Paul and his companions, and you see Paul and his converts. The rest of verse number 1 says this, "Unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You see Paul and his converts, you see a word of greeting here at the end of verse number 1. He writes this to a local church. Amen. Amen. The local church. I promise it's taught in the Word of God. It's written to a local church there at Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians there. But not only are they a local church, but they are a love church. It says there, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something tonight real quick? That is a great place to be. In God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful tonight that I can look at you at the Gazzaddo Baptist Temple, one of God's local churches, and tell you that it's a great place to be in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is great security there. No man is able to pluck them out of my hand. Amen? And you can't squirm out either. Amen? You're in the Father's hand. It's a great place to be, hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness covering our iniquities. Praise the Lord for that. But you see a word of greeting to the local church and to a love church, and then you see a word of grace. The end of verse number 1 says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace and peace. It's the secret of success. Writing to these group of believers that no doubt were doing good, but they were weary. No doubt they were doing well. They were being persecuted. And he gives them right here in the very first verse, grace and peace. God will give you grace to get through it, and God will give you peace walking with you. Praise the Lord for grace and peace. The grace of God in our life and the peace of God that follows us. You not only see the secret of success, but the source of success. Keep reading in verse number 1, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't tell him, "Hey, you're going to do right. You're going to do okay because I taught you. I instructed you. I gave you what you needed." No, the secret of success was grace and peace that comes only from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Church, I don't care who you are tonight. we need God's grace and God's peace in our life. The only way to find it is not to look at me, not to look in religion, not to look in your own selves, but to look to Him. Daily walk with Him. A word of greeting, a word of grace, and you see a word of gratitude. In verse number 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I'm thankful, Paul here, I'm hurrying tonight, that he was consistent in his prayer. Always. I mentioned it earlier this morning, I just mentioned it one more time tonight. Don't just hear a prayer request. The churches in Illinois. By the way, I ask you to pray. Miss Tobbs Johnson's mom was taken to the hospital with pneumonia, very sick. I give you that request not to just throw it out there and maybe as we close in prayer mention it. Make an effort to pray for her always. These other requests, write them down, hold them in prayer, be consistent in prayer. But you see, he wasn't just consistent in prayer, but he was complete in his prayers. It says, giving thanks to God always for you all. For you all. Now, I'm just speaking humanly. You think there was probably some in that church at Thessalonica that didn't have the same personality as Paul? Guarantee it. Think there were some that maybe rubbed Silas the wrong way? I'm sure of it. But they prayed for every one of them. If you ever struggle and say, I'm not sure what to pray for, get out a church directory. Split it up into 7 days. Call each other's name out in prayer this week. I need it. I think everybody in this church would say, I could use the prayers. It's just a challenge when I read it. Here's Paul. And I tried to think I'm pretty busy. I'd say about everybody, most of us in the auditorium, is a pretty busy week. But I venture to say that Paul lived a pretty busy life. He accomplished a lot in a few short years. He founded and saw a church get planted in 3 weeks. I've yet to find a missionary see that done yet, right? I don't think he took much time off. But somehow, we know it's true because the Holy Spirit had him write it. He prayed for them every day, every one of them. It's quite a challenge, isn't it? You see his prayer, this word of grace, this word of gratitude. And then you see not just the gospel in prayer, but the gospel in practice in verse number 3. You see these three words again. I don't preach at them long because I preached on them this morning. But the same three words here. You see the words faith and love and then hope. I believe again, and I'm not going to preach on it, but he talks about their past when he says there, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. That work of faith, that moment that they got saved, that is the determining factor. That's when we begin our walk with God, putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he talks about the present, their labor of love. He saw them and what they were doing and how they poured themselves out because they loved. They loved God, they loved each other, and they loved the lost soul, their labor of love. Then you see their prospect, as it says there again in verse number 3, the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. This patience of hope. Again, he's starting to introduce this theme for this. He's coming back. Be patient. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep him in sight. He's coming back. There's a finish line. Amen. You see the gospel in perspective in verse number 4. Knowing therefore, knowing brethren, beloved, your election of God. Here in verse number 4. The election of God. Again, knowing that there will be this complete sanctification. And this is something I don't take lightly. I know I've preached quite a few messages on it, but when you study the Word of God, I believe that election, the doctrine of election, is absolutely true, and I think you see it very well described in many verses, but look back here in Ephesians chapter number 1 real quick. Ephesians chapter number 1 and in verse number 4. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 4. Ephesians 1 verse number 4 says this, and we'll read a few verses here. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's election. Amen? That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted and beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So what is that predestination? It applies to those, you can see it for yourself in verse number 12, who have trusted in Christ. Predestination is not about us being forced, or we didn't have a choice of whether we're going to believe in God or not. Predestination is those who have trusted in Christ, that there is nothing you can do about this. All those who have trusted in Christ will one day be like Him. It is inevitable. Now, I've never met a Christian that says, I don't want to be like Christ, all right? If you have acted that way, you never said it, all right? No one would say it. But the fact is this, even if for some reason you didn't want to, if you're saved, number one, you'd want to. But number two, it's going to happen. That's what 1 John, if you want to turn over there real quick, in 1 John chapter number 3. In 1 John chapter number 3, and you'll see the same thought. And there's many other verses, but I say the gospel in perspective in Thessalonians because he talks about this election. I want you to understand what it is. In 1 John chapter number 3, and in verse number 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You and I, because of the great love of God, right now, we are the sons of God. Amen? Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Aren't you thankful for that? You got to say amen at least once tonight. Amen. Brother Ricky, amen. Amen. Thanks, brother. All right. Brother Fountain, amen. Amen. Jake, amen. Thanks, brother. All right. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, we haven't arrived yet. We have not arrived yet. I am right now God's son. Amen? I'm a child. I've been adopted. Amen? But it hasn't appeared what I'm going to be yet. I still have issues. How about you? Nod your head yes. All right? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall, no ifs, ands, or buts about it, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. That day is coming. There is nothing anyone can ever do about it. There may be a bunch of people that don't want me. I don't know them, and don't introduce me to them. But they don't want me to be that way. But they can't stop it. One day, I'm going to be perfected. What a blessing. Only the work of God can do that. If you're saved today, one day you're going to be like Him. Now, we're not that way yet, and we all can testify to that, but it is predestinated. You have been elected. You have trusted in Christ. Therefore, that nothing will ever stop it. We'll one day be like Him. We'll fulfill His purpose, fellowshipping with God for all of eternity in a perfect state. What a blessing that is. That's going to be a wonderful thing. Amen? Now, go back to 1 Thessalonians. The gospel in perspective. He says here, again, that's the theme. That's the whole theme of this book. He says, remembering without ceasing in verse 3, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience and hope. And notice it's a continuation of that thought. The Lord is coming. Keep Him in sight. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. One day, Paul says, with those stripes still healing on his back, there won't be any more scars. One day, there won't be any more viruses. Amen? One day, there will be no more death and separation. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more hurt. No more sickness. That's a great day coming. So hang in there, Thessalonians, knowing your election. Hang in there, Kazado, knowing your election. Verse number 5, you see the gospel in power. We're almost done. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. You see three things about the gospel preaching here. He says it is, number one, scriptural preaching. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Well, it did come in word. Not that only, but it did come in the word. What this world needs, what the United States of America needs, is preaching of the Word of God. Scriptural preaching. There's a lot of people on TV, and a lot of people with these big old churches, a lot of people that like to scratch backs and itch ears, right? But the fact is this, we need scriptural preaching. Preach the Word, Paul told Timothy. But scriptural preaching, but also not just scriptural preaching, but you see it had spiritual power. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. If I could give you, applying the scripture here, every Sunday, as you sit in that parking lot and you turn off your car, or you get dropped off underneath that awning, stop and pray and say, God, may today the preaching be scriptural, empowered by the Spirit of God, and give peace to people. That's a pretty good prayer request. Paul talks about this gospel and power and saying it's scriptural preaching, it had Holy Spirit power. And then you see, thirdly, it gave security and peace. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Now, this is a pet peeve of Travis Berg. Good thing we're preaching verse by verse, so I don't know, I've got to preach a sermon on this, right? But preachers do a great disservice when they try to preach doubt to people in their spiritual life. Jesus never preached doubt to anybody. I'd like you to find a scripture where Jesus says, are you 100% sure? Do you have any doubts whatsoever? Because I don't care who you are. I could talk you into it. You're emotional. I'm emotional. But Jesus, here's a great example of it. We are to just preach truth. You know what truth does? It brings assurance. You say, well, what about that lost person? I'm pretty sure if it is scriptural preaching and Holy Spirit preaching, that the Holy Spirit's good enough to point out what the person needs. Our job is to present truth and to get people to a place, as it says in verse number 5, much assurance. If every preacher got behind the pulpit of his church and preached to give his people much assurance, not a false assurance, but just preaching the truth, the scriptures with Holy Spirit power, it will bring assurance in people's lives. And that's what we need. You see the gospel in power, and then you see, and we're done, gospel in person. The end of verse number 5, you see their behavior was fitting. It says there, as ye know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, these Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they didn't just preach it, they lived it. People couldn't point a finger and say, yeah, but Paul, we saw what you did Friday night. We heard what you and Silas were whispering about. They were able to stand up and say what we said was backed up by our life. To anyone who stands up behind the pulpit or Sunday school teacher, behind that lectern, a bus worker, you stand up in front of those kids, junior church worker, some little eyeballs are staring at you. Don't just tell them what's right. School teacher, don't just give them a right lesson. Live it in front of them. Amen. Live it in front of them. Now, no one's perfect, and I get it. but we ought to strive to be. We ought to strive to be. Their behavior was fitting. Then you see in verse number 6, they became followers. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Boy, what a challenge. Can people look at me and say, boy, I follow his example, which is Christ's example. Wow. We ought to strive to be that way. Obviously, Paul and Silas and Timothy lived that kind of life. Ye became followers of us. By the way, you had a couple experienced men and a young man still learning. But they all three did what was right. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They saw how they suffered. They saw they got arrested. They saw the stripes. They saw the bruises. And Paul said, we kept on going because it's real. Amen. And I close with this in verse number 7. You see, the behavior was fitting. They became followers. And then they bestowed faithfulness. So that, verse 7, ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. This group of people in Thessalonica, they watched, they heard it. And it was scriptural, Holy Spirit empowered, and it brought them great assurance. They watched it lived in their lives. They patterned their lives after Paul and Silas and Timothy, which was after the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was not saying, look at me. He was saying, if you see anything good in me, it's God. He was pointing them to him. But then he commends the Thessalonians that they had been an example. And what he tells them, I know it's hard. I know it's rough. If I could apply it to you, church, I know some people roll their eyes at your standards. I know some people don't agree with a King James only stand. I know some people don't like old-fashioned preaching and traditional hymns. I understand that some people think the bus ministry is a waste. But they're watching. They're watching. Thessalonica, you have lived that kind of life. And those people just north of you, those people just south of you, those people to the east and west of you, they are watching. And you are an ensample to them. There's a bunch of believers right down the road in Berea. They're going to watch and see if you quit. There's some believers about 100 miles north in Philippi. They're watching you. I know it's hard. But you keep standing strong. Because the Lord's coming. And it will be worth it all. Amen.